Heavenly Father, as we approach your wonderful throne of grace, salvation, mercy, truth, love, patience, kindness, and everlasting righteousness, we thank you for another opportunity to share your precious words of life tonight. We ask, Lord, as we've been asking all week, for your presence. We need your presence. I cannot even begin to process what needs to be done here tonight alone. Please grant me your Holy Spirit and your holy angels, your ministering spirits. Grant us all the presence of your ministering spirits and your holy angels. Make all of our hearts receptive to your truth. Help us to know and understand a little bit more when we leave here this evening than when we walked in. This is our prayer. We ask and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening, everyone. I'd like to say welcome back to those who have been here all week. Amen. Is there anyone in our presence tonight that is here for the first time? Welcome, sister. Welcome. Very much happy to have you. Are you a Seventh-day Adventist Christian? Praise the Lord. Very, very nice to have you here. The date is October 22nd, isn't it? Is that just any date? All right. What I want to do, first of all, is let you all know that there are those among us who we love and care about who need prayer. Brother and sister Milano need prayer. They're a little under the weather and they need prayer. Amen. Also, the Jones family, you know, brother and sister Jones and their three wonderful children that come here from time to time and visit. They're going to be here tomorrow offering the special music for the service in the morning, but they had a loss in their family last week. And so they had to travel. They actually were going to be here all week, every night of the series, but they had to travel for the service. So God willing, they'll be here tomorrow morning to bless us with some very heavenly music. Amen? Amen. So October 22nd, something important happened that day, didn't it? Jesus made a major move, didn't he? Now, Jesus, on behalf of humanity, actually made four major moves. He moved from heaven to earth. We know that the first time. We're told that in John 3:16. Then after he was crucified, the Bible says he was on earth for 40 days and was seen above 500 people. We all know that, amen? And then he ascended. Acts chapter 1, verse 11 says that he ascended into heaven. And two angels robed in white linen told the disciples, "Why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, who you have seen go into heaven, will return likewise in the same what? Manner." So he is not going to come and touch the earth and run around the globe in Nike tennis shoes. He's going to come and he's going to stop at a certain point. And 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17 says that we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen? That's what the Bible says. So he moved at that point to the holy place in the sanctuary, heavenly sanctuary. That was move number two. On this date, 176 years ago, if my math is correct, and 177 actually now, right? Yes. He moved from the holy place to the most holy place, in the heavenly sanctuary to begin the antitypical Day of Atonement, right? So there he is, waiting for little old us to overcome our sins. And he wants to help us, doesn't he? The fourth move will be when he comes here to claim us and take us home as his own. Do you want to be ready for that? I want to be ready for that. So what those of you who haven't been here all week have missed is we've been going step by step. And again, the third angel's message is extremely broad, extremely deep. And you cannot cover it all in 1 week. What the Lord has helped us to do is hit some strong points and some waymarks regarding how to be prepared, how to overcome. We see some of that right here on the screen here. So we're also going to talk about moving this evening. Another type of moving, though. It's a major part and component of the third angel's message. This message, again, is very broad, it's dynamic, and it's love. Can you say amen to that? So we talked about, my dear sister, the title is Decision Time. We've been urging decisions all week long, from Sunday evening till tonight, an urgent call for revival and reformation. The first night we focused on commitment, the second night communion, the third night consecration, but we've intermingled and entwined all three of these components into every meeting. We're going to need these three to be able to be overcomers and be able to stand with the Lamb. So the first night, Sunday night, we studied revival and reformation. Let's review real quickly. A revival and a reformation must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Revival and reformation are two different things. We all remember that, right? Revival signifies a, one, renewal of spiritual life, two, a quickening of the powers of the mind and heart, three, a resurrection from spiritual death. Reformation signifies, one, a reorganization, two, a change in ideas, theories, habits, and practices. So the way I try to remember all this is we have to wake up, we have to change up, but, sister, we have to stay up and not fall back to sleep. We want to be a wise virgin, according to Matthew 25, amen? The wise virgins. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. So we need the Holy Spirit to help us to accomplish these things. Without the Spirit, it won't happen. Our second night, our study was God with us, and we learned that God wants to be with us more than we want to be with Him. God wants a relationship with us. He wants a friendship. He wants to hold our hands and take us to heaven, but we have a work to do first. So God wants to be our friend, our friend. The next night, we studied the Gospel of Health Reform, Part 1, God's Plan for Health and Happiness. We learned that consecration actually starts right here, and that many are going to be lost and left out of heaven because they cannot overcome indulgence of appetite. And it's much more serious and much more important than most Christians realize. And the Bible gave a plethora of examples about that night. The next night, Wednesday night, we studied the Gospel of Health Reform, Part 2, Christ's Method Alone. Jesus was a healer. Jesus helped people. Jesus met people where they were. He was very personal and personable with them. If he's our example, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he left us an example that we should follow his steps. If he healed people to win them to himself, then we have to heal people for the same thing, to win them to him. Amen? Last night, my wife brought forth a presentation called Dress Reform, the Attire of the Remnant. And the study was basically talking about the fact that God has a dress code, doesn't he? And God's dress code is not like the world's dress code. And it's very serious about that. And my sister brought forth many scriptures from the Bible and many passages from the Spirit of Prophecy regarding dress reform. Very important topic that is greatly underserved in our church and in our ranks today, but needs to be spoken of more often. Amen? Tomorrow morning, we're going to study the finishing work, the finishing work. Jesus and God and his Father start work, but they never start the work and not finish the work. They begin a work to finish a work, and they want to finish a work in more ways than one. We're going to study that tomorrow morning. Tomorrow afternoon, God's eternal plan for country living. I wonder what that's going to be about. You mean God has a plan eternally for country living? Well, we're going to see that tomorrow afternoon. Tonight, environment reform, and this word's been on our lips all week, reform, prefix of reformation, the biblical template for country living. Now, our ministry, my wife and I, we endeavor by God's grace only to cover the entire Third Angel's message, the Bible from cover to cover, and everything in between. But this topic is one that has been very profound personally for me. Now, I was born and raised in the 13th largest city in the United States. Can somebody tell us what city that is? City? Uh-oh, we have a little confusion in the house. This is San Francisco, California is the state. Amen? San Francisco. Population right now approaching 900,000 people. It was a concrete jungle. It was all I knew. And I was very comfortable there because it was all I knew. As far as country living, had never heard of it. Had friends of ours that had relatives that would come out and visit in the summer from time to time when I was a kid. They talk about the fact that they lived in a place where there were no sidewalks, no signal lights, and I thought that was very, very strange. I couldn't even imagine living somewhere without skyscrapers and stadiums. It was totally foreign to me. Candlestick Park, where the San Francisco Giants and San Francisco 49ers played football and baseball, respectively, I grew up basically 1 mile from that stadium, and that was my playground when the Giants and 49ers were out of town on the road. I used to ride my bike inside of Candlestick Park. That's how much of a city slicker I was. This is Los Angeles, California, the second largest city in the United States. My wife was born and raised here, and that was all pretty much she knew, because that's where she was born and raised. After college, I migrated down 400 miles, actually technically 387 miles, down to Los Angeles with a career goal in mind. I moved there. My wife interrupted that career goal about a year and a half in, and here we stand today still married. Can you say amen? Amen. So it was a good interruption. Amen. But brother, sister, God had a plan. We didn't understand his plan, but God is wonderful. Our life path has changed in so many ways, we can't even begin to describe it. So this is a meeting in the sanctuary of a church in a town called Mentone, California. Mentone, California is about 90 miles east of downtown Los Angeles. And a very dear minister friend of ours, actually a couple of minister friends of ours, were giving meetings here sometime in the summer of 2015. Now, my wife was at these meetings, and I wasn't. I was at our new place in Tennessee. We had actually just moved to the country a few months earlier in April of 2015. So during this meeting, the elder who was given the meeting had a question and answer session after his Sabbath meeting. Several questions were brought forth, and this young lady here, and we know most of the people in this picture here, by the way, ironically, but this sister here I didn't know. And this sister here asked a question of the elder. This is what she asked him. She said, "Hi," and this is her question verbatim. She said, "Hi, could you clarify about country living? What exactly is the point of it, and where are we even supposed to go, and when do we go, and that sort of thing?" Those are fair questions, right? Legitimate questions? All right, I think so. So she asked, "What?" She asked, "Where?" And she asked, "When?" Now, those are very legitimate questions. The sister is very sincere. She had no idea what the elder was talking about. He was talking about country living at the end of his meeting. So we're going to answer briefly through the spirit of prophecy what exactly the answers are to those three questions. Briefly, what exactly is the point of it was their first question, right, regarding country living. Country living, page 6.5. There's a few answers here regarding what is the point of it. It was not God's purpose that people should be crowded into where? Huddled together in terraces and tenements. In the beginning, he placed our first parents amidst the beautiful sights and sounds he desires us to rejoice in. When? Today. Did you get the lesson? The more nearly we come into harmony with God's original plan, the more favorable will be our position to secure health of body and mind and soul. So what are we being told here? God's original plan was to be amidst the beautiful sights and sounds that he put our first parents in, Adam and Eve. If we do that, we will have a healthier body, mind, and soul. Is that confusing or is that clear? All right. Another answer to that first question. Again and again, the Lord has instructed that our people are to take their families away from the cities into the country where they can raise their own provisions. For in the future, the problem of buying and selling will be a what? Very serious one, according to Revelation 13, verses 15 and 16. Correct? It's coming. Here's another answer to that question. As God's commandment-keeping people, we must leave the cities, period. As did Enoch, we must work in the cities, but not dwell in them. So is she talking about working at TJ Maxx or Starbucks or Macy's. Is that what she's talking about as far as work? Not exactly. The cities are to be worked from outposts, said the messenger of God. This is an angel speaking now, an angel. Shall not the cities be warned? Yes, not by God's people living in them, but by their visiting them to warn them of what is coming upon the earth. That's another reason as far as her question about what exactly do we do. The time is near when the large cities will be visited by the judgments of God. And we can see that already, can't we? In a little while, these cities will be terribly shaken, no matter how large or how strong their buildings, no matter how many safeguards against fire may have been provided. Let God touch these buildings, and in a few minutes or a few hours, they are in ruin. So that's another reason. This isn't the primary reason, though, of course. The primary reason is development of the mind, the body, and the soul. In other words, brother, sister, the character. The character. That's why God put Adam and Eve in a garden to begin with, in the very beginning. In the beginning. Then she asked, where are we even supposed to go? Again, that's a fair question. I think so. Enoch walked with God, and yet he did not live in the midst of any city, polluted with every kind of violence and wickedness, as did Lot in Sodom. Was Sodom wicked? So Enoch decided to live somewhere where God wanted him to live. Do you see that? So he didn't live in the midst of any city. Keep that in the back of your mind. All that Lot and his family did in Sodom could have been done by them, even if they had lived in a place some distance away from the city. But Lot made a poor choice, didn't he? We're going to see that later. The Lord called for his people to locate away from the cities, away. For in such an hour as ye think not, fire and brimstone will be rained from heaven upon these cities. That's a good reason not to live in one. But again, that's not the primary reason God wants us to live in the country. Out of the cities is my message at this time. Be assured that the call is for our people to locate miles away from the large cities. So again, just to reiterate, I was born and raised in the 13th largest city in this country, population-wise. My wife was born and raised in the second largest city in this nation. But we're told that we should live, as God's people, at the end of time, miles away. We are not to locate ourselves where we will be forced into close relations with those who do not honor God by living too close to them. A crisis is soon to come in regard to the observance of Sunday. By the way, this is the Sabbath, amen? I'll give you $1 million if you can show me anywhere in this Bible that the first day of the week is the Sabbath, Sunday. Now, I don't have $1 million. But there's not one word in Scripture that tells us that Jesus changed the day. That's actually how I got into this message. My wife was bought in first, and she bought me in. And she asked me one day, did you know that the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath? I said, I never really thought about it. She said, well, in 321 A.D., Constantine changed this and changed that and instituted the first Sunday law, et cetera, et cetera. So she's throwing all these statistics at me, right? So I said, well, I'm going to do a little research. I'll get back to you. So a few days later, I called several Catholic churches, Roman Catholic churches. This is part of my testimony, by the way. I called several Roman Catholic churches in the Southern California area, and they all said the same thing. Every nun and every priest I spoke to gave the same answer. They all said, yes, we changed the day by our own authority. We changed it from Saturday to Sunday. So I thought in my little pea brain, I reasoned it out. If it wasn't important, why would they change it? There's more to this. And he shall think to change times and laws. He, God, wants us to live where we can have what? elbow room, a little space. Now, this is the sister's third question in that barrage of questions. When do we go? When do we do it? The time has come when, as God opens the way, families should move where? Out of the cities. Manuscript 50, what year is that? That's 118 years. The time has come. So what I'm going to do, brothers and sisters, tonight, I'm going to spoon feed you. And what I mean by that is, there's so much information I want to share with you. What I'm going to do is do 99% of the presentation on the PowerPoint screen. When we go to the Bible back and forth, which I love to do, it takes a little more time away. So I put the majority of the scriptures on the screen so we can get into more information before we close. Amen? And the clock is cooperating. I'm going to do the same thing probably tomorrow afternoon. Are you ready to study? All right. Question: how many systems of living are there in our world today? Let's examine four. How many? How many, church? Four distinct scenarios in the Bible that bring this point to view. Scenario one: the demoniac and the herd of swine. What we're asking God to do is show us things in scriptures that clarify what we're trying to accomplish tonight, that country living is biblical. Amen? Mark 5, verse 11. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine doing what? Feeding. And we're all familiar with this passage. 12. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Do demons have the ability to do that, including people? Yes. That's biblical. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. That's a lot of pigs, isn't it? And were choked or drowned in the sea. Verse 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it where? In the city. And where? In the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. So verse 14 of Mark 5 tells us clearly, that there's two different places to live or two systems of living. They that fed the swine fled and told it in how many places? Two places. Two systems of living. Are we clear on that so far? Amen. Scenario two: Joseph, Mary, and the child Jesus versus John the Baptist. Matthew 2:19. Again, we're all familiar. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, where? In Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Meaning the original, the Herod that wanted to kill Jesus because he was jealous of his kingdom being threatened by the baby Jesus. 21, Matthew 2:21. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, or Laius, did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Now, Matthew 2:22 just says the parts of Galilee. It gives us a partial glimpse of the information. But if we go to Luke 2:39, we get a little more clarification about Galilee in terms of where they went. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, where? Nazareth. What is Nazareth? A city. A city. Are you with me? All right. But when he heard, going back to Matthew 2 now, but when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, or repeating, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. According to Luke 2:39, they went to Nazareth. Clear? All right. In those days came John the Baptist preaching where? In the wilderness of Judea. Is wilderness a city? No, it isn't. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, or Elias, saying, the voice, I'm sorry, Isaiah, the voice of one crying where? In the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So again, two systems of living, Nazareth and then John the Baptist, where? In the wilderness. Are we clear so far? All right. Matthew 3:3. As a prophet, John Baptist was, quote, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is Desire of Ages 101, paragraph 2. And please read this paragraph or this sentence with me. In preparing the way for Christ's first advent, he was a representative of those who are to prepare a people for our Lord's what? Second coming. Second coming. So there's something about John the Baptist's life that represents God's people today, us, right? He represents those who are going to prepare people for the Lord's second coming by giving them the straight truth and the straight testimony. Did John the Baptist bite his tongue? Never. Never. He rebuked kings, kings with no fear. What are we doing today? I did that. It was a lonely region where he found his home, in the midst of barren hills, wild ravines, and rocky caves. But it was his choice to forego the enjoyments and luxuries of life for the stern discipline of the wilderness. Stern discipline. And it takes stern discipline to live in an environment like that, doesn't it? I'll come back to that. To him, the solitude of the desert was a welcome escape from society in which suspicion, unbelief, and impurity had become well-nigh all-pervading. Now, these three components here don't exist in the cities today, do they? Nah. No way, right? He distrusted his own power to withstand temptation and shrank from constant contact with sin in Jerusalem, lest he should lose the sense of his exceeding sinfulness. That's the very first lesson that Jesus was trying to teach the disciples. Self-distrust. Do not trust yourself. The heart is what? And desperately wicked, right? Jeremiah 17:9. So he escaped from society, the city, because of all these components here in the city. He didn't trust himself to be around temptation in the city and shrank from constant contact with sin in the city. John did not feel strong enough to stand the great pressure of temptation he would meet in society or in the city. He feared his character would be molded according to the prevailing customs of the Jews, and he chose the wilderness as his school. His school? You mean if I leave San Francisco or L.A. and I go out to a place where there's nobody but me or very few people sprinkled around the countryside, you mean that I'm in a school? Is that what we just read? Interesting. In which his mind could be properly educated. Isn't that what you get in a school? And discipline, that's what you should get in a school, from God's great book of nature. Wait a minute. You mean if I'm wrong amongst groves and trees and hills and mountains and grass and you mean that's a book? I think the Lord is trying to teach us something tonight. In the wilderness, John could the more readily deny himself and bring his appetite under control, health reform, and dress in accordance to natural simplicity, dress reform. Did you get that? So there must be, according to it, again, I'm not a genius, no PhD. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's something a little deeper to this whole country thing, isn't there? According to what we're reading right now, there's something we need to learn tonight, saints. And there was nothing, what's that word? Nothing, nothing, I'm going to say it again, nothing in the wilderness that would take his mind from meditation and prayer. That's powerful, isn't it? Nothing. That sounds like a place that Christians need to be. But again, we're going to get to that. Scenario 3, the encounter of Jesus and Simon of Cyrene. Matthew 15:21. And they compel, this is again, when Jesus was in Jerusalem on his way to the crucifixion, on his way out of the city to Golgotha to be crucified. And they compel one Simon, a what? Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the what? Country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. So again, we're talking about two systems of living. Jesus is trying to drag the cross through the streets of Jerusalem. He's having a little trouble, isn't he? A little trouble. But a brother is spotted coming, passing by, coming out of the country. So two distinct systems of environment we're talking about here. Is that clear? All right. Simon of Cyrene. I want to skip that. At this time, a stranger, Sister White comments on it. Desire of Ages 742. Simon, a Cyrenian, coming in from the country, meets the throng. He hears the taunts and ribaldry of the crowd. He hears the words contemptuously repeated, "Make way for the King of the Jews." He stops in astonishment at the scene, and as he expresses his compassion, they seize him and place the cross upon his shoulders. I wonder why they picked him. Simon had heard of Jesus. That's as far as it went. His sons were believers in the Savior. But he himself was not a disciple. Let me ask you a question. He's in the household, and there's two other individuals in the household that believe in Jesus. Do you think there might be a little bit of influence there? Just a little tiny bit of influence? All right, that's a fair question. The bearing of the cross to Calvary was a what? A blessing to Simon. And he was ever after grateful for this providence. Providence? You mean God arranged this for a reason? You mean God gave this brother an opportunity to pick up a cross? Providentially? It led him to take upon himself the cross of Christ from choice and ever cheerfully stand beneath its burden. Providentially. Will God do anything to save us? Any kind of way? Yes, he will. So he lived in a country environment, Simon. That means his heart was being imperceptibly changed into Christ's image, even though he didn't realize it. How do we know that? Because it was imperceptible. Country living 14.5 brings that out. When you're in that environment, it will happen. Takes some longer than others, right? The Jewish leaders perceived something pious in him. That's why they selected him. They saw something. But again, we were just told it was providential. His two sons were believers, so there was influence of the home environment. Without realizing it, he was obeying the master. Quote, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Matthew 16:24. He went from a theory of Christianity to what? An experience. Firsthand. He then chose to follow Jesus, not by force, but by love. Can you say amen? Scenario four now, the separation of Abraham and Lot. Again, a passage we're all familiar with. Let's look at it. Abraham and Lot. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." This is the first place we go in the Bible when anybody asks us, my wife and I, where do I start? You start at Genesis 12:1. Who's talking here? The Lord said. Who's he talking to? Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, your family, and from thy father's house. Leave everything unto a land that who will show him? That God will show him. So I want you to leave everything you know. I want you to go someplace that I'm going to prepare for you, because I have a specific work for you in mind that's only there for you, so you need to go to this specific place to do it. I'm going to show you where I need to be." The same principle applies when you're leaving the city to go to the country. God has to take you there because he knows where he needs you. Are you with me? So Abraham listened, he hearkened, and he obeyed, didn't he? The father of the faithful. Can you say amen? Verse 4. So Abram had dinner first. Abram departed, as the Lord has spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. We'll talk about that on Sabbath afternoon. He didn't go alone, did he? And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Is there an age limit? No, there isn't. Is Haran, was Haran a city or a country environment? Definitely a city. A city. Haran. City. And this is just Google. Nothing fancy. The ruins of the city of Haran. The what? The city of Haran. Called Haran in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, lie within present day where? Turkey. Haran first appears in the book of Genesis as the home of Terah and his descendants and as Abraham's temporary home. Later biblical passages list Haran among some cities and lands subjugated by Assyrian rulers and among Tyre's trading partners. So this is the city that they lived in at one point. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, Genesis 12:5, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of where? Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. Question. Another dumb question. Is Canaan the country or the city? Definitely the country. Definitely the country. So we see here in verse 5 of Genesis 12, two systems of living. Clearly. Clearly. So here's a map. Haran's here. This is back in that time. Canaan is here. That's a long travel distance, isn't it? Now, originally, they came from, Terah took his family, including little Abram, from the Ur, remember, Ur of the Chaldees, which is actually Babylonian or Babylonia. They left here first. Ur was a major city, and it was a wicked city. Very wicked. They kind of did a step down process. They left Ur and they traveled from Ur to Haran, and they were there for a season. Then they left Haran at the Lord's leading and ended up in the land of Canaan. And Abraham had a mighty work to do. A mighty work to do. Exodus 3:7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are where? In Egypt. And have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Let's get a little deeper understanding on Canaan. What exactly was Canaan? And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and what? Now, is the Bible talking about literal milk and honey? No. It's talking about a very fertile place. Fertile, a lot of pasture, can grow things, right? Lovely place, a lot of potential as far as living and cultivating things are concerned. So two systems of living even here, Egypt and where? Canaan. Egypt represents sin, idolatry in the Bible. Genesis 13, 1 and 2. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. He was very wealthy. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. Verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. This is Abraham talking. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. 12. One of the biggest mistakes in the Word of God. Abram dwelt in the land of where? Canaan. Good choice. And Lot dwelt in the cities, plural, cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward where? Sodom. Lot was wealthy. Lot had country homes, cities of the plain, or I should say suburban homes. Excuse me. He had suburb homes, and he also had his main home, his city dwelling, main city dwelling in Sodom, because the Bible tells us he dwelt in the cities of the plain. Do you get that? All right. So again, two systems of living, Canaan and Sodom, the country and the city. 13. The writer of Genesis, Brother Moses, gets a little more detail with Sodom here. He says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. How much? Exceedingly, exceedingly. We won't go into detail about that. 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the where? City, of the city. And while he what? Lingered. Sister White said Lot had a lingering heart. She says, let us not be like him. While he lingered, the men laid hold, men meaning angels, laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord being what? Merciful unto him. Is that mercy? I love you. I need you to go. Your family, you're the only one here who's righteous. We know that from the previous chapter, right? So to take him by the hand and take him out, that says a lot. If we had more time, we could really get into that. And they brought him forth and set him where? Without the city or outside of the city. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Lot dwelt in several places. Lot had money. But there's a problem with having money oftentimes, isn't there? The Bible says that the love of money is what? The root of some evil. All evil. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, and he and his two daughters. Now he was okay with Zoar at first until he saw the fire and brimstone coming down on Sodom. Then he realized that God meant business and he was going to destroy every city, big and small. Big and small, including the suburbs. Notice that each of these two men, Abraham and Lot, chose two separate and distinct places to take their families to dwell. Abraham chose the country, Lot chose the city. Did we see that? Lot and his family suffered the consequences of his choice because he had a selfish motive. Listen. Lot accordingly chose. He was captivated by the rich valley of the Jordan. He only considered his own advantage. Selfish heart. He did not think of the character of those who dwelt where he was choosing his home. What would be the effect and influence on my family? Lot didn't consider that. He was ambitious for what? Riches. That was the brother's motive. So this is Sister Lot here. This is Lot with his two daughters. Even though Sister Lot is standing here outside of the city wall of Sodom, beyond the boundary lines of the city limits, she's there physically only. How do we know that? Which way is she facing? Did the Bible say she turned and ran forward looking toward her husband and her daughters? No. So Lot's wife was physically outside of Sodom, but where was her heart? It never left. So if her heart never left, that means she technically never left. That's why she turned around. God told me, Sister Lot says, to leave the city, but I love the city more than God's word. Now we have an issue with that in God's church today. The message is very clear. God wants us to live in a specific place because he has a specific work for us to do that we're going to go into detail about tomorrow afternoon. He has a work for us to do. So that's part of the character building process. Where we live is indicative of how our character will be. Are you with me? She, Lot's wife, rebelled against God because his judgments involved her possessions and her children in the ruin. Although so greatly favored in being called out from the wicked city, she felt that she was severely dealt with because the wealth that it had taken years to accumulate must be left to destruction. Now, I want you to catch something here, brothers and sisters. She says, although so greatly favored in being called out from the wicked city, are we being greatly favored because we're being told to get out? I think so. I think so. There's a parallel here, clearly. Instead of thankfully accepting the deliverance or deliverance, she presumptuously looked back to desire the life of those who had rejected the divine warning. Whew. She was addicted to money, to wealth, riches, and her possessions. She would desire, even though God told them, she desired to stay back with those who rejected the truth. Her sin showed her to be unworthy of life, for the preservation of which she felt so little gratitude. God comes down, warns you ahead of time, and you still say, I'm not going? It's serious, my brothers and sisters, serious. If Lot himself had manifested no hesitancy to obey the angel's warning, but had earnestly fled toward the mountains without one word of pleading or remonstrance, that means complaining, his wife also would have made her escape. Husbands, this is very serious. The influence of his example would have saved her from the sin that sealed her doom. But his hesitancy and delay caused her to lightly regard the divine warning. Have mercy. That is very scary to me. While her body was upon the plain, her heart clung to Sodom, and she perished with it. The example of the priest of the home. That's very sobering. Lot made his way to the mountains and abode in a cave, stripped of all for which he had dared to subject his family to the influence of the wicked city. But the curse of Sodom followed him even there. Let's see how. The sinful conduct of his daughters was the result of the evil associations of that vile place. And we all know the story that they took part in an incestuous relationship with their dad, right? So apparently it was something they were comfortable with, something they were exposed to over their lives. They saw everything in Sodom. It was Sodom. Sodom is Sodom. The sinful conduct of his daughters was the result of the evil associations of that vile place. Remember, she said that Lot didn't consider what influence the people that lived there would have on his family. So its moral corruption had become so interwoven with their character that they could not distinguish between good and evil. Lot's only posterity, the Moabites and Ammonites, were vile, idolatrous tribes, rebels against God and bitter enemies of his people. All because of Brother Lot's poor choice, poor judgment, greed. Question, brothers and sisters, what other references are made in the Bible regarding systems of living? It's a fair question again. John 11:1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Let's see what a town is. A town is a human settlement. Towns are generally larger than villages and smaller than cities, though the criteria to distinguish between them vary considerably in different parts of the world. But God sees them as the same, because we just read regarding Sodom and Zoar. Zoar was a suburb, and the Lord destroyed all the cities of the plain, every single one. This is the inheritance, Joshua 13:28, of the children of Gad after their families, the cities and their what? Villages. A village. A village is a clustered human settlement or community, larger than a hamlet, but smaller than a town, with a population typically ranging from a few hundred to a few thousand. Though villages are often located in rural areas, The term urban village is also applied to certain urban neighborhoods. And that's true, isn't it? All right. So depending on your proximity of that village, if you're living in the midst of that village, remember we read earlier in the opening that we're not to live in the midst of any city or in the midst, I can add, to any village or any town. In the midst. That's very important to understand. Lot dwelt but a short time in Zoar, Patriarchs and Prophets 167. Iniquity prevailed there, where? Zoar, as in Sodom, and he feared to remain, lest the city should be destroyed. What's she saying? That the iniquity in Zoar was the same as the iniquity in Sodom. It's no difference. It's a suburb. People typically leave a big city and go out and develop a smaller city, which is a suburb. So you have the same mindset, same character, same everything. Nothing changes. Not long after, get this, Zoar was consumed as God had what? Purpose. Because it's a city too. Even though it's small, it's a city. God has a plan, brothers and sisters. He has a plan. Question, how many systems of living are there in our world today? Good answer. There are two systems of living in our world today. Two very distinct systems of living. Two systems of living. One, God's Edenic or natural system of living. Two, Satan's urban system of living. Urban system of living. This is God's Edenic system of living. You like that? Do you prefer that? All right. Satan's urban system of living. Is there a difference? Maybe just a little bit more crowded. Just a little. Now, every major city in this country is the same. They're all basically the same. We've been to a whole lot of them around this country, and I'm going to tell you, they're all basically the same. The downtowns are designed the same. The freeways going around downtown, everything's the same. Everybody's close together. That's not God's plan. Question, why are there two systems of living in our world? What's the reason? Answer, for every lawful God-given privilege, Satan has a, say that with me, counterfeit to suggest, a counterfeit. For every lawful God-given privilege, he has a counterfeit because he wants to be like God, according to Isaiah 14, verses 13 and forward, right? Verse 13, period. Examples, he has a counterfeit family, does he not? Do we see that today? All right. Not condemning anybody. We're just coming from the word of God. God says man and woman. That's what the Bible says. I'm just quoting the Bible. Counterfeit diet, counterfeit dress, counterfeit recreation or recreation is what God calls it. Counterfeit Bible versions, counterfeit gospel, counterfeit Sabbath, counterfeit second coming, 2 Corinthians 11:14. We all know that. And no marvel, correct? Counterfeit system of living is on that list as well. Question, which system of living came first? Let's examine the third day of creation week. Genesis 1 verse 9, the Bible says, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was what? Good. Good. And God said, let the earth bring forth what? Grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding her fruit, yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. 12. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. On the third day, and again, I'm spoon feeding, everything's going to be this evening on the PowerPoint, by and large. On the third day, God created three components. One, the environment in which he wanted human beings to dwell in. Do we all see that? All right. Two, the plant-based diet he wanted us to subsist on. Did we all see that? All right. Three, the perfectly purified water to preserve and cleanse us. This is God's plan right here. Remember, and I'm going to read it later, God does not change. We learned that the last few nights, right? God doesn't change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Bible's clear. After creating the perfect environment and perfect diet for mankind, God gave Adam the perfect what? Job. The perfect job. Do you think Adam enjoyed his job? Sure he did. Genesis 2:5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to do what? Till the ground. So that was one of the reasons or purposes, one of them, of several, that God created Adam. Because he needed somebody to do what? Till the ground that he created. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a what? Living soul. So we are souls, two components, the dust and God's breath. So we don't have a soul, we are a soul, according to the text, right? Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. I don't know if you got that. That's an example for you and I. God planted a garden. He planted a garden, the great master horticulturist. Can you say amen? And there he put the man whom he had formed. We covered this the other night. Physically, either he picked him up or took him by the, I'm thinking he took him by the hand, and he put him there. He put him in the garden. A loving, personal God. Can you say amen to that? 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. The Bible's repeating. To do what? Dress it and to keep it. In other words, to maintain it. To maintain the garden that God created. Now, this is after sin. This is very, 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 very important. This is after sin. Remember, the sin took place in Genesis 3:6. So this is several verses later. This is when God is evicting them from the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth, Adam, from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Did you get the lesson? If you didn't get it, we're going to read it next. The employment God gave to Adam before sin was what? To till the ground. The employment God gave Adam after sin was to do what? To till the ground. Did you get that? Does God change? Even in the midst of a sinful world now that he had to curse, mankind's employment was the same. It didn't change. That means if God, and again, not a PhD by any stretch, I just try to look at the Bible very simple and put the parts together like a puzzle. God doesn't change. He created Adam with the expectation, with the commandment, the job to till the ground. Adam and Eve fell. He told him, you're still going to till the ground. You're still going to be a gardener. So 6,000 years later, almost 6,000 years later, should we still be tilling the ground today? Yes or no? Yes. The Bible says that God doesn't change. Therefore, God's original plan for man hasn't changed, has not changed. I recited this a minute ago, Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever, Hebrews 13:8. Review and Herald, March 6, 1900. Useful manual labor is a part of the gospel. Is that beautiful? The great teacher, who's that? Who's that, church? All right, I'm going to try to get you guys out of here a little early tonight, too, since it's Friday night. Enshrouded in the pillar of cloud, gave directions to Israel that every youth, how many youth? Every youth should learn a trade. Every youth should learn a trade. That's from God. Thus they would be enabled to earn their own bread. In modern vernacular, we call that money. And knowing how hard it was to obtain money, they would not spend their money how? Foolishly. They learned a lesson, right, from working for their own money. They appreciated more. Therefore, it was the custom of the Jews, the wealthy as well as the poorer classes, to train their sons and daughters to some useful employment, so that should adverse circumstances come, they would not be dependent upon others, but would be able to provide for their own necessities. Every young person should learn a trade. Question. So again, which system of living came first? God's Edenic or natural system of living came first. Question. When was the second counterfeit system of living created? Genesis 4:12. This, of course, is after Cain slew his brother Abel, right? This is the curse that he encountered from God. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Now, that's a curse, isn't it? You mean I plant, I cultivate, I till, I plant, I amend, and it's not going to work? A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Key verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he, meaning Cain, he builded a city. Builded a what? And called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. I have another dumb question. If the first human homicidal maniac, the first human murderer, built the first city, does it stand to reason that that same homicidal spirit exists down the stream of time to our cities today? Yes, it does. Remember, I mentioned this last night, Satan is a wise general. He's very wise. This is contrary to God's plan in the beginning. Totally contrary. Cain now founded a city and called it by the name of his eldest son. He had gone out from the presence of the Lord to seek possessions and enjoyment in the earth. Is that God's plan? No. Standing at the head of that great class of people who worship the God of this world. His descendants became distinguished in things related to mere earthly and material progress, but they were against the purposes of God for the human race. Contrary to the crime of murder, Lamech, the fifth generation from Cain, added polygamy. Just five generations removed from Cain. Now, polygamy. It doesn't improve, it gets worse. Sin gets worse. Genesis 4:17 is the first time in the word the word city appears in the Bible. Where is the second occurrence? Let's see. Genesis 10. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Although he was, of course, idolatrous. He was a heathen. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah, Nineveh being the capital city of ancient Assyria, and resident between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. So Nimrod built all these places. He built all these cities. And you know Nimrod, his son was Tammuz. He married Ishtar, the sun goddess. We all know the story. He's a sun worshiper. So that same generic trait was carried on from generation to generation regarding city builders and city dwellers. Do you see that? In Genesis 10, 11, and 12 is the second time the word city appears in the Bible. Where is the next occurrence found? Let's see. See, we're trying to get the context of where this word is being used and the fact that it's contrary to God's plan. Genesis 11. And they said, go to, let us build us a what? City and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Self-exaltation. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now we're talking about, this is Genesis 11, where the Bible tells us they were all of one language and one what? Speech. This is only a few hundred years removed after the flood. And already they're trying to build something to heaven. So at that point in time, everybody spoke the same language, and they generally looked the same. right? Up to this point. This is a picture I took driving in L.A. about, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 months ago. My wife and I were leaving Pasadena. What do you see here in the background? And what are these? Skyscrapers, that's right. Or another, from the Bible now, another word we want to use is towers. They're towers. Here they decided to build a city, and in it a tower of such stupendous height as should render it the wonder of the world. Do you know that the word tower in the original Hebrew language literally translates to mean pulpit? Pulpit. So Satan is using these gigantic buildings to preach his false message of self. Literally. These enterprises were designed to prevent the people from scattering abroad in colonies. God had directed men and women to disperse throughout the earth to replenish and subdue it. Did you get that? But these Babel builders determined to keep their community united in one body, together, packed in together, and to found a monarchy that should eventually embrace the whole earth. The magnificent tower or skyscraper, my sister, reaching to the heavens, was intended to stand as a monument of the power and wisdom of God. No, its builders, perpetuating their fame to the latest generations. And it hasn't changed. This is a skyscraper, the same as you see today. The same. So these are all antitypical Towers of Babel we see all over the world today. It's no difference. Satan is in them. He's in them and their design and development. This is in the United Arab Emirates. This building is just unbelievable. Why do you need a building that tall? It's exaltation. Nothing more, nothing less. Exaltation. Look at that. I'd be afraid to even get in the elevator and go up to the top. While at Loma Linda, California, April 16th, 1906, there passed before me a most wonderful representation. During a night vision of the night, I stood on an eminence from which I could see houses shaking like a reed in the wind. Buildings, great and small, were falling to the ground. The destroying angels of God were at work. One touch, and buildings so thoroughly constructed that men regarded them as secure against every danger quickly became heaps of rubbish. Remember that a couple of months ago in Miami? Could you imagine being there at middle of the night, sleep? Next thing you know, you're waking up either at the first resurrection or the second resurrection. I mean, it's really, that's real. That's real. You don't know you're dead, right? We all know that from the Bible. Surfside catastrophe raises concerns about San Francisco's sinking Millennium Tower. They built this building in San Francisco a few years back. Beautiful building. But there's a problem. With its soaring panoramic views and world-class amenities, the Millennium Tower in downtown San Francisco opened to great fanfare in 2009. At 58 stories, it's the city's tallest residential building, with over 400 multi-million dollar units. Among its early residents was former NFL quarterback and 49ers icon Joe Montana. Sure, I want to live there if he lives there. It was billed as one of the top 10 most luxurious buildings in the world. It had its own gym, its own pool, its own theater. Jernigan and Falk paid more than $4 million for their condo on the 50th floor. 5 years later, 2014, they received the troubling news that the high rise was not only sinking, it was also tilting. Sinking and tilting. See, all of downtown San Francisco, downtown where the skyscrapers are, is built on what they call landfill. I don't know if you know what that term landfill is, where they literally fill in the bay in that circumstance, the bay. They fill it in basically with dirt and different compounds. And they fill it up until it's all the way to the surface. Liquefaction, that's right, sister, liquefaction. You're right. So they're calling it the Leaning Tower of San Francisco now. How about these? No difference. Satan is in this too. This is in San Francisco, the modern day pyramid. Do you see the comparison there? Satan has a counterfeit for every good and lawful thing God does for his people. As a consequence, we can clearly identify two systems of living in our world today. Again, God's Edenic natural system, number one, Satan's urban counterfeit system of living. The education in the family was that which prevailed in the days of the patriarchs. For the schools thus established, God provided the conditions most favorable for the development of character. And that's what we've been trying to do this week, to provide from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy conditions or information to help us to develop our character to look just like who? Like Jesus. The people who were under his direction, God's direction, still pursued the plan of life that he had appointed when? In the beginning. Those who departed from God built for themselves what? Cities. And congregating in them gloried in the splendor, the luxury, and the vice that make the cities of today the world's pride and its curse. But the men who held fast God's principles of life dwelt among the fields and hills. What were they? They were tillers of the soil and keepers of the flocks and herds, just like God ordained before sin and after sin. Do you all see that? And in this free, independent life, with its opportunities for labor and study and meditation, they learned of God and taught their children of his works and ways. Where? Among the fields and hills. Does it have to be made any more plain? The original system of living, brothers and sisters, was the only system of living on the earth at that point. Now let's read these. Just some encouragement. Country Living, page 13. God gave to our first parents the means of true education when he instructed them to till the soil and care for their garden home. They lived in a garden. I look at these flowers, and every time I see them, I think of Eden. This is Sister White talking. They are an expression of God's love for us. You see, the point, brothers and sisters, is there was nothing man-made in the garden. There was never, God's intention was never to have Adam and Eve build anything. This is your environment. This is your home forever. Everything changed after sin. He thus gives us in this world a little taste of Eden. He wants us to delight in the beautiful things of his creation and to see in them an expression of what he will do for us. Can you say amen to that? That's beautiful. Very encouraging. How about that other system of living? Let's see. Life in the cities is false and artificial. That is so true. There is not one family in 100 who will be improved physically, mentally, or spiritually by residing in the city. Not one in 100. So that means no families, zero can improve on these three points. Not one. We had a neighbor. We made our first country move in 2009. We made two country moves, 2009 and then 2015. The first time was in western Tennessee. And our neighbor was telling us a story. He had a very good friend of his, and he was a country man from birth. He said he had a friend he grew up with that was also from the country. And they're now, you know, grown men in their 30s or 40s at this point. He said that this man who was a contractor had an opportunity to go make a lot of money with a high-paying contractor job in Chicago. And it would be a long-term job, right? Maybe even permanent. He said he was so intimidated with the thought of going to Chicago to work. He said, I can't go. I'm gonna turn down the job and all the money. I can't do it. He was fearful of the big city. So I believe, I have this little theory, I think it's obviously much easier to leave a place like Chicago or New York or L.A. or any other major city and come to a place like Tullahoma, amen, and slow down as opposed to leaving a place like this and going to a place like that and trying to catch up or speed up. That's anywhere, right? Portland, Seattle, Vegas, Denver, any big city. It's a different culture. You have a built-in innate sense or defense mechanism. You have eyes in the back of your head. It's hard to explain it, but you're always on the defense because you're just raised that way. That's how big cities are. Is that where God wants us? No, he doesn't. Why are divorce rates higher in cities than in rural areas? I'll let you guys think about that. There's a reason. Now we'll examine the tangible, hard evidence exposing the blessing of country living versus city living. We're doing good on time. CityData.com. CityData is an Illinois-based social networking, working, and information website that presents data and information pertaining to the United States cities and offers public online forums for discussion. Basically, this website, we point people here when they want to get some information or feel like they're impressed by the Lord to move to a certain area. So you go here, put in the city name, the town name, the zip code, and you get every piece of information you need. Neighborhoods are profiled, compared against using government data about race, income, education, crime, weather, housing, maps, air pollution, everything you can think of. Schools, hospitals, libraries, everything. Restaurants, businesses, tourist attractions, water systems, airports, etc. It's a very, very thorough website. Very thorough. Specimen number one. They have the crime rate index of every city and every zip code area in the country as well. This is the crime rate index for Los Angeles, California. As you can see, the needle, which starts here at zero, and green is good. Green is good. Green means it's okay. As you progress around the model here, when you get into the red, that's bad. Red is bad. So the needle's dipping heavy into the red for LA. Do you see that? This is where we live right now, where we moved to in 2015. I label it private town for this, just for the context of privacy. Amen. Deep in the green, right? Barely out of zero for our little country town. Do you get the lesson? All right. Now let's look at little old Tullahoma, Tennessee. Oh, wait a minute. Tullahoma, Tennessee, the needles, it's up in the red. It's way up here. Why is that? The reason is Tullahoma has 19,000, almost 20,000 people. And it's basic statistics and it's basic common sense. The more people, and we're talking about a ratio of crime now per capita. So the more people, the more crime. So even though it may seem like Tullahoma is a nice place to live, the statistics say there's a lot going on here. Maybe not the severe things you see in the major cities, but there's still a lot of crimes going on. Which crimes? I don't know. There's another graph that shows that. That's why Sister White says that we should not be living in the midst of any city. So what I've learned by moving to the country over the last few years and living here, I've learned that these little country towns cover a large area. So you can have an address or a mailing zip code or address for Tullahoma or any other little city around here, but you can still be outside of the common district or area where it's congested. Are you with me? So when we're coming here from where we are, over an hour from here where we live, and we're coming through the wilderness, and then we get to a part where you start seeing the homes on either side, they're like dominoes. They're right next to each other, right? So that's Tullahoma. You live 5-10 miles away from there. You're not cooped up next to somebody, like Sister White talks about we should not be doing, having elbow room. You're not going to be exposed to this. Are you with me? So there's a huge difference, not living in the midst of any city. Because wherever you live, you got to have a mailing address. You have to be connected to some town or city, but not necessarily living in the midst of that city. Do you all get that? All right. So this is a little deceptive. More than 230 people fatally shot in shootings over the 4th of July weekend. I got a question for you. Do you think that took place in the country? No. At least 233 people were killed and 618 were injured by gun violence, and more than 500 shootings across the country during the 4th of July weekend, a 26% drop from last year's holiday weekend, according to the latest data. That's because, of course, of COVID, I'm sure. According to data released Tuesday morning, which looks at shootings from 5 p.m. Friday through Monday, there were 314 fatal shootings with 751 injuries during the same period last year. The significant drop in shootings and shooting victims comes as major what? Cities nationwide confront a surge in violent crime. In the cities, of course. That's another dumb statistic, right? Cities. According to the Bible, what will ultimately happen to every city on earth? Ultimately, Revelation 16. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. 19, key verse. And the great city was divided into three parts. The great what? That's Babylon. We all know that, right? And the cities of the nations did what? Fell. That means they're destroyed. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. That is the end game. That is going to be the final call for all the cities. They're all going to fall because they're wicked. But God has a plan, doesn't he? Revelation 18. Can you say amen? Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. So the secondary reason for moving out of the cities. One, there are reasons why we should not build in the cities. On these cities, God's judgments are soon to fall. Two, the time is near when large cities will be swept away, and all should be warned of these coming judgments. Three, oh, that God's people had a sense of the impending destruction of thousands of cities, now almost given to idolatry. Totally. Do you know that Satan has a chain of command with his demon universe? And he has cities, he has demons that are watching over people, over groups, over organizations. He also has demons that watch over cities, over individual cities. Remember, Satan is a what? Wise general. We can't contend with him, but Jesus can. Can you say amen? Again and again, the Lord has instructed that our people are to take their families away from the cities into the country where they can raise their own provisions. For in the future, the problem of buying and selling again will be a very serious one. Can we see that coming now? Clearly we can see it now. Clearly. Mandate for this, mandate for that. And it's going to continue to get worse and worse. We should now begin to heed the instruction given us over and over again. Get out of the cities into where? Rural districts where the houses are not crowded closely together outside of the midst of Tullahoma, and where you will be free from the interference of enemies. Free, that's the big word, free. So she says we have to have elbow room. At some point, our closest neighbor could well nigh want to kill us. Why? Because there's going to be a law enforcing the legislation of Sunday worship. If you are against that law, just like many people are against what's being talked about in the news today, the country is split in two. So you have the vax versus the anti-vax now, and the media is hyping it up every day, all day long. And we talked about that the first night here. Constant division between the country, between the church, and the whole world is divided now. The physical surroundings in the cities are often a peril to health. The constant liability to contact with disease. The prevalence, that sounds very timely, doesn't it? The prevalence of foul air, impure water, impure food, the crowded, dark, unhealthful dwellings are some of the many evils to be met. When we were in L.A. on that trip, I showed the picture about a few months ago. We went to see a relative. And I was in Pasadena, and my wife had to go somewhere with a family member, and so they dropped me off. I wanted to walk. I walked to the bank and a few other places in Pasadena. And I actually called Brother Starks and Sister Starks while I was there, and I was walking, talking to them. Now, I'm walking now. Now, we've been in the country for 6 years now, 6.5 years. So we don't spend time in the city maybe 5% of our lives now when we're out traveling or visiting or doing missionary work, right, or doing meetings like these. Amen. So I'm walking, and I'm seeing a bum in the alley, I'm walking a little further. I'm smelling the smell of old urine, dried up urine on the sidewalk. I'm passing by a little hamburger hot dog joint. And all these things are bringing back some serious memories for me. Urine on the sidewalk brought back memories for me as a kid. I was reminiscing. But you see how that's kind of flipped upside down? God's intention was not for us to be exposed to that type of environment. He wants us to be in a natural environment. But it amazed me how I felt. It was almost like euphoria, walking through Pasadena downtown and smelling all these things. It almost felt natural. But as we read today or this evening, it's totally unnatural, isn't it? That's not God's plan, not at all. So, primary reasons for moving out. I urge our people to make it their life work to seek for spirituality. Christ is at the door. This is why I say to our people, do not consider it a privation when you are called to leave the cities and move out into country places. Here there await rich blessings for those who will grasp them. Now, I love how it's subtle, but she's talking about leaving the cities and moving out to country places. Then she says, here there await. So where is she writing this from? Where is she at? She's in the country, obviously. Amen. Here there await rich blessings for those who will grasp them. By beholding the scenes of nature, the works of the Creator, by studying God's handiwork, imperceptibly you will be changed into what? The same image, the image of God. Just by studying and being around what He created in the beginning. Is that wonderful? Moses had been learning much that he must unlearn. We're winding down now, just a few more minutes. The influences that had surrounded him in Egypt. Egypt represents idolatry, sin. The love of his foster mother. His own high position as the king's grandson. The dissipation on every hand, intemperance. The refinement, the subtlety, and the mysticism of a false religion. The splendor of idolatrous worship, the solemn grandeur of architecture and sculpture, all had left deep impressions upon his developing mind and had molded to some extent his habits and character. Time, change of surroundings, and communion with God could do what? Remove these impressions. Remove them. All this just by spending time in nature. Did you get that? We're talking about commitment. We're talking about communion, and we're talking about consecration. Just being in the right place where God wants us to be. Do you see that, saints? It's beautiful, beautiful. Summary thoughts. It was not God's purpose that people should be crowded into cities. Is that clear? It is Satan's purpose to attract men and women to the cities. Contrary, remember, Satan's purpose is always to contradict, to counterfeit whatever God's doing for you and me. The Sunday Law of Constantine. Let's read this. This is in the back, the appendix of the Great Controversy. The law issued by the Emperor Constantine on the 7th of March, A.D. 321, regarding a day of rest from labor, reads thus. This is a little encouragement. It's a little bit of encouragement. All judges and city people, what kind of people? And the craftsmen shall rest upon the venerable day of the sun. What day is that? Sunday. This is an edict, a decree from Constantine. Country people, however, may freely attend to the cultivation of the fields, because it frequently happens that no other days are better adapted for planting the grain in the furrows or the vines in trenches, so that the advantage given by heavenly providence may not for the occasion of a short time perish. Did you get that? So when the Sunday Law is passed, when it's progressing through fines and penalties and this, that, and the other, to not being able to buy and sell, finally the death decree after the close of probation, the people that are living in nature, brothers and sisters, are going to have a little favor, aren't they? They're going to be helping the community. They're going to be giving out food to the community and those that are suffering. They're going to be doing medical missionary work. they're going to receive great favor because God's going to bless them with favor. So those around them are going to see them differently. That's where we're supposed to be as God's people. Just as Joseph was in Egypt and Daniel was in where? Daniel where? Babylon. Amen. So this says a lot to me. This is very encouraging, and it should be for you too. So what is country living? Country living is biblical. Country living is God's plan of social distancing from the world. Country living is character building. Country living is city evangelism. We're going to see that tomorrow. Country living is a refuge from the coming judgments of God. The angels of mercy hurried Lot and his wife and daughters by taking hold of their hands. Had Lot hastened as the Lord desired him to, his wife would not have become a pillar of salt. Lot had too much of a lingering spirit. Let us not be like him. The same voice that warned Lot to leave Sodom bids us come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean. Close quote. Those who obey this warning will find a refuge. Let every man be wide awake for himself and try to save his family. Let him gird himself for the work. God will reveal from point to point what to do next. Why? Because God wants to help us to overcome sin. And it's given us a perfect template to do it. It's called country living. With diligent searching of heart and humble confessions, we came prayerfully up to the time of expectation. Now, I'm going to close on this. This is coming up to the time of the great disappointment. But just before October 22nd, 1844. Every morning we felt that it was our first work. Our what? First work. How often? Every morning. To secure the evidence that our lives were right before God. Is that important, saints? Our interest for one another increased. That's kind of nice. Amen. That's nice. We prayed much with and for one another. Is that nice too? Yes, it is. We assembled in the orchards and groves to commune with God and to offer up our petitions to him, feeling, get this, more fully in his presence when surrounded by his natural works. So there's a lesson here. They felt being assembled in the orchards and groves, communing with God in nature, more fully or closer to him around his natural works, the things that he created and not man. Amen? I don't know how many of you live in the country now or who are living in the city or who you may be even hearing this for the first time. This is a very broad message, and we've been presenting this message for a few years now, several years actually. It never gets old for me because so many of our people are not being shared or taught this part of the third angel's message. And it's a very, very important component. God has a plan for us. He wants us to be in that environment. But more than that, he has an evangelistic plan for us from that environment. We're going to study that tomorrow afternoon. It's called the Country Outpost Center. Amen? We'll see you tomorrow morning. Yes? Praise the Lord. Anybody who needs special prayer? Thank you, my sister. Anybody else? I'm going to raise my hand because I certainly do. My wife's raising both arms. Amen. We all need special prayer. We're going to do an appeal tomorrow. Again, we've been here. This is the sixth evening. Those who feel like they've been very touched by God's Spirit, who feel they've learned some things they never knew, never saw, are getting a clearer conception of the third angel's message in terms of the pieces of the puzzle molding together. Again, you can't do justice to the message in 1 week. It's impossible. But we're going to ask for those who may be feeling impressed to rebaptize or just have a corporate prayer, season of prayer tomorrow after the sermon, just to talk to God and ask him to save all of us and help us to overcome sin in spite of our own selves. Amen? Can we pray now? Amen. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your lesson tonight, your beautiful lesson. Your Bible lore from cover to cover is inexplainable. All we can do is bow down and praise thee. 66 books, 783,137 words. It is so powerful, and it's love. It's a book of love, and we're so thankful for it. We don't appreciate it the way we should, but we ask that you would please encourage us, lead us, guide us, direct us to a better and deeper understanding of your word and what you want to do for your children at this point, at this late hour, this 11th hour and 59th minute in Earth's history. Those who raise their hands, Lord, I'm asking for special intercession here. You know each person, each name, each burden, whether it be family, whether it be relationship with you, health, whatever it is, Lord, we're praying that you would intercede. I don't know what each case is. I don't need to know, Lord, because they know and you know. So we're asking that you would please answer according to thy will. We're praying that you would bless and answer in the affirmative. We know, Lord, from our studies here, we all study your Bible. We know that you answer in accordance to what is best for our salvation. That's all you care about, is us being in heaven with you. It may be painful to us. We're very impatient beings, but Lord, help us. Help thou our unbelief. Please send us all home safely. We ask for those same angels we asked for, requested at the beginning of this meeting, that you would have them all direct us home safely, take us to our several places, our destinations, safe and sound, so we can be refreshed tomorrow morning to come back to honor you on your Sabbath day. We love asking, thank you so much, and we ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.